morning, everyone. Hello, I'm Fiona, if we haven't met before. And we're going to be here for hours as I unpack all those passages for you. Thankfully not, because that would be painful for us all. I've chosen this morning to look specifically at the parable of the persistent widow, which was the first half of the Luke 18 passage that was read to us. And I myself was really challenged by it when I first read it. And I think we can be, depending on how we read it. So I'm going to quickly pray and ask God to help me and help us hear what he has to say. God, thank you for your word, and thank you that it is a word for us today. And I pray that you will open our ears and our hearts to what you're saying, and please help me speak your words. Amen. So I do, when I did read it, you know, a few weeks ago when I was getting myself ready, my initial reaction is that I felt challenged, as I said. And some of the things that I felt when I first read it were these four things that I thought we could explore today. Jesus says, always pray and don't give up. But how often is always? The attitude of the judge. Is this reflective of God's attitude? The attitude of the widow. Does God really want us to pester him? And then at the end, Jesus says, God will bring about justice and quickly. Really? Really? Does he? So if you found yourself wondering any of those things, that's what we'll look at today. So we'll start at the top. Jesus in verse 1. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And I just love that this passage starts with this precursor, because it's key. We could basically stop there, actually. I could sit down and that would be fine. Because he's discipling his disciples. That's what they're there for. Discipleship, in essence, is learning to live the way God wants us to live. That's Christian discipleship anyway. And Jesus, God's son, is sharing this with his disciples. Always pray and don't give up. And I just thought, you know, we could do an imagining exercise where we imagine that Jesus is sitting next to us and he turns to you and he says, Fiona, Ebony, you know, Andre, always pray and don't give up. And I would hope that we would take those words to heart and do that. So why might this lesson be important? Why does he want us to always pray and not give up? So I thought through a few reasons that came to mind. I think the first one is he's encouraging us to commit to prayer because we often lack the discipline to bring our prayers to God. He wants us to chat to him about our lives. He wants us to include him in that relationship. And how often does something happen to you that's big or that disturbs you in some way? And the first person we might go to would be maybe a spouse or a sibling or our parents to debrief, to express how this thing has made us feel. Well, God wants us to actually rely on him, not all the other people in our life, which is easy to say and it takes practice to do. He wants to be involved. And I've shared this with you before. I have a spiritual director of my own, and when I bring something to her, which is what you do in spiritual direction, you bring an issue or something you want to ponder, she always says to me, now, Fiona, have you prayed about that yet? And I think, have I prayed about that yet? You know, these things that take up so much brain space, we often forget that God can help. And following on from that is the idea that what could we be missing out on when we don't bring these things to God? We might be missing out on seeing how God can be involved in our story. For instance, when we pray about something, we can then celebrate and praise Him when we see a prayer answered. Now, God can still work in our lives, and we know He does. But if we haven't acknowledged it first, then we might miss the opportunity to thank God for what He's doing. And as our prayer life develops, our relationship with God develops, like a good friend, a friend who over time you learn to hear their voice, you know them better, and a good friendship develops. And that's the same with how we relate to God. This is how we relate to God. We talk to Him. Yes, we read His word, and it's so important to get to know Him on paper. But that relationship, that real relationship side of things, comes in our prayer life. So what does that look like? And we will get to that in further detail when we look at my question on the widow. Why else is it important to pray and not give up? Well, God doesn't necessarily answer our prayers in our timing. I had a friend in high school. I was fortunate enough to go to a school that had many Christians, and I could often observe that faith was hard for her, but she was a Christian. We went to the same church, and we went to the same university in first year, and she was giving me a lift one day, and she surprised me in the car, and she said, "Fiona, I've decided to give God a break. I'm not going to be a Christian anymore, I don't think, because God's not answering my prayers. He's not answering my prayers. I'm not going to follow Him anymore." And what I think she was saying was, God hasn't done for me what I wanted in the time frame I wanted to see it happen. There could be many other things, reasons why God hasn't been answering her prayers, but... You know, I wish I had had some maturity to talk further about that to her at that age, you know, at the age of 18, but I don't remember being able to engage very well with her at that stage. But I think she was saying, you know, if God's not answering my prayers now, what's in this for me? Or maybe He's not there. And how many of us have wondered that? You know, God, what are you doing? Why aren't you coming to my aid quickly, now? The things that we pray for, getting a job. So many people pray to get pregnant when pregnancy takes a long time. Finding a partner, being healed. Like, that's such a big one. Why are you waiting, God? I know that you can do it. Why are you waiting? My sister, both of her two pregnancies took years to come about. The doctors thought that she was going through menopause, and suddenly they were doing the test for menopause, and suddenly she gets a call to say, "Oh, you're not actually, you're pregnant." And it was a wonderful, wonderful shock. I think that it was almost too much at the time. But that is such an example to me of persistent prayer and waiting. She waited for a number of years for her first pregnancy and then a couple of years for her second. And she's just had her second daughter, my beautiful niece. And how many of us have been in a situation when we pray for a job that we're just not getting work? And that's such a big one because we need money to live. a slightly less of a situation, but my first job was in fashion design, and it's a bit of a cutthroat industry, and it was very, it wore me out over 5 years, so I resigned. I was lucky enough that Nige and I were newly married, and we had no children, so we could support me not having a job for a little while. But I just needed a job, you know, when you just need a job, like it doesn't really matter what it is. And so I started applying for lots of administrative jobs. But the funny thing is, when you don't have administrative experience, people won't give you an interview. And, you know, I know that you would understand that that's such a frustration. So after a while of waiting, I finally got an interview. And I was like, yes, but it was with an HR company interviewing for an external organisation. So I got really dressed up and I went in, and the first thing the lady said to me when I sat down for the interview was, "Oh, I'm really sorry to tell you we filled this job yesterday, but I just thought I'd get you in, interview you, then you're on our books." And I just thought, oh, you know, the disappointment was real. I went home pretty sad, and the next day I get a phone call from the lady, and she said, "Look, Fiona, I told you we didn't have a job, but actually I'd like to employ you to work for me as my assistant." And I thought, what? God's crazy, you know? God's... he has such a strange way of working. And so I came up with an analogy. In my family, we have the Gordon pizza. Oh, that's my maiden name, Gordon, the Gordon pizza. So I love pizza, so this is a pizza analogy. And I think it's a bit like this with God. We see only our slice of the pizza. You know, we can only see really what's in our life, what's in our worldview. But God, he can see the whole pizza, can't he? He can see every slice. He could see what was going on with the lady who employed me. He knew that she'd filled the job and that she'd meet me and think, oh yeah, I could employ her. He knows actually what's going on not only in our lives, but in the lives with those whom we interact with. That's why prayer is so important. We need to learn to allow him to show us the different slices, to wait for that full picture, for him to, you know, open our eyes to the bigger picture. So that's the next point. God may not answer our prayers as we would expect them to be answered, because we feel that we know what's best for us. But God, surely he, knowing the full picture, knows what's best for us. And I thought I'd share another story with you about God answering prayer in a different way. Many of you know my two beautiful sons and my sleep deprivation. It's been a big thing for the last 7 years in our lives. And Sam didn't sleep for a year. And so I literally remember praying to God and saying, I've done my time with a non-sleeping child, and that means that my next child is going to be a really good sleeper, isn't it, God? Because you've seen the pain, and I know you're going to bless me with a beautiful sleeping baby. But Toby was worse. He was worse. He fed every 2 hours, 24/7, for 4 months. And by the fourth month, I started fainting from exhaustion and going a bit actually insane. Like, really. And I'll tell you the ways I prayed. I pleaded. I pleaded with God. I got really angry, like really angry, for months. I commanded him to sleep in Jesus' name. Have you ever done that? Apparently, sometimes God does work in that way. I cried a lot, and I tried. Like, that's like coercing God, isn't it? Like, or wondering what the formula is with prayer. So God may not answer our prayers as we expect. So what did God do? So this was my slice of the pizza, and it was a very valid perspective. What I didn't know was Toby, you know, he can't talk and he couldn't express himself to me. So we moved to Bendigo when he was two, and we bought the boys bunk beds. And so that was the first time he was out of his cot. And I didn't expect him actually to get out of his bed and find us. But the first night he was in the bunk bed, that's what I hit. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, there's a thief in the house. And this tiny little person appears at the bedside. And Nigel and I had never let our children sleep in our bed. But I thought, you know what, this is great. He's not screaming at me. He's helped himself and he's showed up at my bedside. And I don't have to move. Okay, yeah, you're in. And if you can do this every night, you are in. I don't care. This is the best. But the blessing that I didn't know that God would bring is that actually brought me so much joy. Sleeping with Tobes next to me has brought me so much joy. And that's not everyone's story. It's not. Not, you know, children are octopuses in beds, aren't they? Like, they're all arms and feet. But God knew Toby was scared of the dark. When he could finally start talking, he would tell me how scared he was. So this little child screaming at me from his cot, he was scared. I didn't know that. And I just thought he was being really annoying. And God knew that he needed security and comfort. You know, how was Toby's little slice of the pie? So expect that God might do things differently to what you think, what we think. We know that. All right. My second question at the start was, the attitude of the judge, is this reflective of God's attitude? Now, the verse 2 says, in a certain town there was a judge that neither feared God nor cared about men. And what Jesus is doing when he tells this parable, using a judge that neither feared God nor cared about men, is he's creating a negative image to build effect into the parable. Because this judge is completely self-centered. In verses 4 and 5 it says, because this widow keeps bothering me. Now, I think the translation we read said, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually attack me. My NIV that I was going off says, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out. Okay, because I don't think we're going to go and attack God. Although I got mad and angry and had a tanty. I'm not attacking him. So that she won't eventually wear me out. And the judge doesn't want this woman to wear him out. So he's getting rid of her. There's no empathy for her. He just wants her out of his way, out of his courthouse, gone. It's like that dripping tap analogy. She's just so annoying and she's making him go insane. So give her what she wants and she'll go. Is this how God sees our prayers? Are we annoying him, pestering him? Does he just want to get rid of us? Just go away, Fiona. stop talking to me about Toby. I've heard it. You know, that's not the God I know. Not only that, the first verse, he's inviting us to pray and not give up. Why would a God who thought we were annoying ask us to do something so annoying? He just wouldn't. So I want to just take one moment to remind you how much God loves us. And I encourage you in your own time to read 1 John chapter 4. It's a beautiful chapter that just describes all the ways that God loves you, and how much he loves his creation. In the Psalms, King David writes in Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. Rich in love, slow to anger. I think the invitation from God to continuously pray is that he's not going to get angry. He's not going to get angry. He actually has the longest patience for us. So verses 6 and 7 says, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Cry out day and night, persist, don't give up, just, you know, keep praying for what it is that's on your heart. God is not like the judge. His invitation is there to pray. So then we have the attitude of the widow. And I've kind of already answered this, but when I first read the passage, my reaction was that the widow was pestering, and does God want us to pester? And I just want to say that that was my overlay of the verse, and we really have to watch how we're kind of overlaying God's, you know, God's word. I was overlaying it with my perceptions and my baggage of pestering. And pester is such a negative term. It's to trouble or annoy someone with frequent or persistent requests or interruptions. And part of that is real. Frequent and persistent requests. Like, that's what God wants. But the trouble or annoy, we're not annoying God. We're not a trouble to him. His invitation is not troublesome or annoying. Luke chapter 11 is another chapter where Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer, and it's the chapter Jesus teaching on prayer. Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him in the middle of the night and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. And the man's knocking on his door at midnight, and you're in bed. I'm in bed with Tobes and you know, knock, knock, knock. No way am I getting up. You know, knock, knock, knock. I need 3 loaves of bread. Isn't it easier to make that person be quiet? Here. Here's your 3 loaves of bread. Go now. Then to say no. And they're not going to stop. That's the thing. This is Jesus' teaching. He's saying, do that. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep knocking on my door. The thing is, I don't understand how God works, you know? Like, what is it about that persistent prayer over years that God listens to? There must be something in God's heart that longs to see us commit to a prayer and show him how much we want it, but there must be something in his heart that responds to that and goes, you know, they've been praying for years and years and years. I hear their cry. He's merciful. He's compassionate. And I don't know why some things take a long time. I don't know why some things take years. I don't know why he heals some things like that. I don't know. But I know his invitation here and I know he loves us. Because the last question I had was, God's in the passage. Jesus says God will bring about justice and quickly. You know? Like, quickly? Really, God? And this is probably what I found the hardest about this passage. Well, I did read in a commentary this week that said that the Greek word for quickly can be translated to surely. The verse then becomes, and surely God will grant justice. And that sits really nicely with me. But it's not in all the Bible translations, so I'm not sure that it is surely. Another commentary said, this pronouncement creates a problem, for it seems undeniable that God, like the unjust judge, delays vindicating justice. You know, there's lots of evil in this world and we only have to look around the world at what's been happening in Syria and what happens in, in our own country to know that there's evil and injustice that God's not quickly bringing about an end to. So sometimes it does feel like he doesn't answer our prayers at all. But as I sat with this, what I know is this. God tells us to pray, so we should. He does heal sometimes, so we thank him and we praise him. He knows the big picture. I don't. He knows the pizza. I only see my slice. He knows what's going on in these countries and I don't. So we trust him. We have to trust him. So they were my four questions. Always pray and don't give up. The attitude of the judge, the widow, and justice. Then he ends with an interesting line, doesn't he? It feels like this line doesn't belong in the passage. It says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I think what Jesus is doing is he is reminding us that he is the ultimate judge. He's the just judge. And he is going to come at the end and he is going to bring justice. That is what he will do. He is the ultimate good, just judge. And will he find faith on the earth? And he wants, one way that we show our faith is by praying. We need to have faith like the persistent widow. Faith prompts prayer and prayer strengthens our faith. They go together. So be persistent. And I'm not going to tell you how often to pray or when to pray because that's way too legalistic and we don't want to be like that. But try to make God the first person you chat to when something happens in your life. Develop your ability to talk to him like a friend and include him in all those situations in your life, then we will see him at work.